It is so thankful always to be in the house of the Lord. This morning we want to go to the Word of God and we want to be encouraged by the Word of God. What a blessed service we have. Today we want to look at, we're going to be coming out of the Gospel of Matthew. We're taking a break from Hebrews. We're going to be coming out of the Gospel of Matthew, which really does deal with the kingdom. We're going to be looking at kingdom life. And so if you have your Bibles, we will be coming out of Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be picking it up at verse 25. But just to get us started, let me ask you a question. Your boss calls you in the office after hours for a special meeting. And he tells you that it just needs to be you. Or the doctor is delayed in giving you the results of your physical. It's going on 2 to 3 days now and they haven't quite come back with the results yet. You've studied weeks, maybe months for a major exam. The results will be determining whether you go to a certain college, whether you receive a certain promotion, or whether you enter a certain program. You're waiting to see what the results are going to be. You gave your phone number to someone who you were sure is the one. And now it's day two since you've given them that number. And you still haven't received a call. It's your first day at school in a new city and in a new area. And you have been waiting to get there to see what is going to happen because you have not been into this community or this school, or even your aging mom wants you to come home 400 miles away and she says it's important. We could go on and on because these are things that keep us, if I use the word, anxious. Worried, have a way of making us get a little bit nervous whenever those things come up. And like I said, there are so many more that creep into our lives. And as Christians, we would think that maybe that shouldn't be the case. But if we were honest, we know that we too sometimes move into this area where anxiety rules and anxiousness becomes part of our demeanor. Jesus, on his Sermon on the Mount that we get to in chapter 5 and 6 and 7 of Matthew, is one of the most prolific and profound sermons, if not the, ever written. It is from our Lord, and he is explaining what are the details of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he has outlaid this plan that helps us today, just as it did then, what it means to, one, have the king usher in a new place, completely different, yet somewhat the same. It's come in, but it's not yet complete. When Jesus in Matthew speaks about his gospel, Matthew has one of the most, Matthew makes one point that he is trying to emphasize in many different ways, but that one point is Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And where there is a king, there is a kingdom. And throughout Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, who ushers in this kingdom, begins defining what that kingdom looks like. And today we're going to pick it up after he's explained what the kingdom of heaven is like. With some of the opening words, he declares the status level of those in the kingdom. He announces the terms for entering it. He gives us the model prayer that he teaches his disciples that they have for the coming of the kingdom. And then he gives the ultimate reward for those who truly know Jesus and do the will of his Father, is to enter the kingdom of heaven in chapter 7. But we're going to look at chapter 6, where Jesus helps us understand an admonition about relating to the daily priorities that we should have of a life emphasizing seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. But by doing so, we will learn how to avoid the debilitating and sinful anxieties of life. So today I want to look at 3 points to help us understand how do we get past and how do we not live a sinfully anxious life. And so if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to read chapter 6. And let me start in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We're going to stop there. One of the ways in which we avoid sinful anxiety is by trusting God for all our needs. For those of you taking notes, that's our first point. We're trusting God for all our needs. Jesus here is talking to a group of both disciples and gatherers. And he's speaking to those to take a tremendous leap and a tremendous understanding of faith, because he's talking about the necessities of life that are provided for by our Father. He's asking them not to worry about what they will drink, what food they will have, about the clothing for their bodies. He's not suggesting that they not prepare for life. This isn't one of these areas where he is going to promote laziness, shiftlessness, thoughtless with a no care. As Bobby McFerrin made the song in the 1980s, "Don't worry, be happy." This wasn't the Sermon on the Mount that was promoting that. Bobby McFerrin, it took, I think, our culture by storm, because that's easy. Don't worry, just be happy. As if when tragedy and all the other things of anxiety and all the reality of issues happen, we can just turn on a happy button and bam, they go away. Jesus deals with something that is much more real. And we need, as people, as humans, a much more real answer than just be happy. And so Christ gives us this way in which we are to be responsible, but yet not worry. Still provide for our families, but not sit by the wayside and just hope that something good happens. The point is clear. A person's life and body are more valuable than the food he eats and the clothes he puts on. Jesus says in Luke 12, "Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And just as we are to learn from the ant and the proverb about how not to be slothful, but yet to be a good steward of the resources, Jesus gives us an image of a bird and the fields to help us understand how not to be anxious, but how our Father cares for our every need. He takes care of the birds. Likewise, he takes care of the believers who trust in him. How can we find courage to abandon our lives to God's care? Well, Jesus illustrates it. God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, and you and I are infinitely more valuable to our Father. God is the creator of birds, and this is interesting. But in verse 26, he makes the correlation, but he is the Father of believers. This is new to the hearing of those who are poor, who have no means all the time. They're not always getting what they should. They're living in this separated land. And yet Jesus is bringing on this new concept. God isn't a distant out in the wilderness where we have to go and serve. He is our close and near Father. And if he's the creator of the birds, but we're his child, won't surely the one who cares for the birds and the grass take care of his children? Are you not much better than they? I love what the promises of God say. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And not just children, but heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And as Titus says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has given us confidence that those who call upon his name are his children. And that is the hope we rest in. Children are cared for by their parents. They are cared for by their father. And Jesus is making this analogy so that we might have confidence in God our Father. He calls the disciples to an undistracted pursuit of the true goal, to which lesser concerns, though legitimate. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Those are legitimate concerns. But Jesus makes a stark point here. He says, as legitimate as they are getting in your way. You're getting bogged down on things you shouldn't even be concerned about. Well, Jesus, why shouldn't we be concerned? Because you have a Father who provides for you. And we don't have to look any further than our own children. I remember when we used to get suits. God so blessed us for our little boys. Did they realize that they were wearing a suit versus a pair of jeans versus a pair of shorts? No, after church, they'd be in the playground ripping them up in the grass, ripping them all over. They had no care for how they had clothes. Telling them, do you know how much this suit costs? Did little to no good. He's a child. All they know is you provided, we do what we need to do with it. If you didn't want us to have it, then you should have shut off the playground and everything else. The point is, we do understand how a good, as Jesus would say, if you being wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father. And so we understand. We understand that Jesus is calling them to focus. He assures them that if he puts first things first, God will take care of the rest. But what's at the crux of that? Why do they question, and why does that even become a mystery to us? Well, he gives us an indication. In verse 30, he says, "Will he not much more clothe you?" And here it is, "O you of little faith." Jesus uses that term, "O you of little faith," only to his disciples. And he uses it whenever they have experienced or they have shown that they do not trust him to provide for their bare needs. When they're in the boat and the boat is sinking and getting covered with the storms, and Jesus is in the bow and he calms the seas, Jesus says to them, "O you of little faith." When Peter is walking on water and calls out, and Jesus calls out for him to walk to him, and he does, but then he notices the waves and starts to sink, and he screams for Jesus and he saves him. "Peter, why did you doubt? O you of little faith." It isn't that they didn't have any faith. It's just that their faith was deficient. Their faith wasn't enough to trust and to know the simplicity God provides for his own. And we too have to be reminded, God provides for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Faith for Matthew is a very practical reliance on the care and power of the Father and Jesus. Anxiety is therefore the opposite, and it is ruled out for the disciple. Notice Jesus says three times in just this passage, "Be not anxious." It is not an option, it's an imperative. Do not be anxious. We probably don't think of worth, anxiety or worry is inconsistent with our faith in God and is therefore unreasonable as well as sinful, because anxiety characteristically is something that characterizes unbelief. In fact, the root of anxiety is unbelief. And depending on where we go with that, the very practice of it is idolatry. Because when we get consumed with anxiety, what we're saying is we substitute despair, hopelessness, or fear in place of God and turn to our own efforts at trying to control our environment. Anxiety, it's distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. And when we begin to look at that and put the fear and give fear more power than God and live our lives according to that, we have replaced God with despair, with hopelessness, with fear, all of which are the antithesis of God. And when that characterizes our lives, that is idolatry. Now, I have a special heart, I think we all do, for our mothers. And we think that a lot of times we get good care from our parents, and particularly mothers. Because a lot of what a mother does is have this over concern for her spouse and her children. They carry a child during pregnancies. They're concerned about the birth itself. They're concerned about the health growth and the proper friends and influences. They think about whom their child will marry and whether they, as mothers, can handle all these responsibilities. They're concerned about their own failures as a mother, whether they give enough discipline and love, guidance, or freedom. And it keeps going. There's times when my mom is calling me if she hasn't heard from me in a certain amount of time. And I'm married and I have children. But a mom's concern. Now, there's a difference between being concerned for your children and being anxious. And I'm not a mother, but I'm a dad. But I know I've seen my mom, I've seen my wife, and my heart does go. I think there is a level there that God gives us instruction and that mothers can take from God. You have a propensity to be over anxious. Fathers will have the same thing. But theirs may be in other areas of provisions, of protection. What's happening in there? And that if I don't see my sons come home after a certain where my wife might be nervous that night, might be the third day. I haven't seen them by then. And I start to think, okay, they've exhausted the funds, they've exhausted the gas, they've exhausted this, so what's going on? But nevertheless, there's a concern there. So what we're trying to do is saying we're being careful. Don't let anxiety, it's good to be in a state where we are conscious and we're ready to do, we're acting. But you can get to a point to where the despair of not having ability to control gets taken away. And that's what God is saying. That control is taken away because that is for God and God alone. We're to learn to trust in Him, not in our own abilities. Where He has given us to do that, we do. But many times we cross the border and we are acting where God alone should be acting. The Bible says, then don't be anxious. And God is saying, then why does He forbid us from being anxious? And He leaves then just these two things. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The Gentiles seek after these things because the Gentiles, it's another way of saying those who do not believe in God. Men who are godless, who are not able to understand the care of God. And in that, they have no antidote for anxiety, and hence they fill what should be the care and the concern that God will provide with a materialism that substitutes for God. And because they believe that they have to then fulfill everything that they're doing, if I need something, I have to get it, because I can't depend on a God, I don't believe in this Father God, then we fill it with all the things that we can control. The saying that he who dies with the most toys wins tends to be an advertisement of this way of life that is of the Gentiles, of the non-believers, of those who do not believe in a fatherly God. So God says, and Jesus says, don't be anxious like the Gentiles. For your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so we're given this instance of our heavenly Father is the one whom we can trust. We know that He knows all of our needs, and to worry about our physical welfare and clothing, it's the mark of a worldly mind. And so we're not to walk like the world. We're to separate and distinguish ourselves. And so Jesus gives us this. And I would say that there are some here today who may not know God as Father. And so there's not this trust. There's not this dependency. There's not this understanding that God will care for our every need. He doesn't give us all the things that our minds can fathom, but He provides for our every need. If you don't know God like that, then perhaps you don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, today is the day that you should be here so that you would know there is a God who loves and cares and does not desire to see anyone, not just go without, but what Jesus is getting here, most importantly, loses out on an eternal life with God. See, the Gentiles believe when they die, that's it. And so therefore, again, do what you can now. Grab what you can, get what you can, because there's no one else, there's nothing else. But in Christ, you have a hope that is eternal and far beyond what we could think or imagine. And God is saying, if you trust in Christ, let him lead the way. Put your trust for both salvation first, and let him add all to life that you could not even think nor imagine. Because Jesus is the one who will establish his kingdom forever. And he invites all of those who don't know him to come to him for life. So I pray that if you're here today and that's something that you're thinking of or something that you don't know about, that you would at least come and ask and you would find out, who is this Jesus and what is this kingdom that he represents? How can I be confident, like you say that you all are, about your needs being provided? Then I would say, please come and see us. Come and see me afterwards. So how can we find courage then? And how can we know then that we're not to be distracted? Jesus will provide for us. He's our Heavenly Father. One of the ways then that Jesus gives us, living in the kingdom, it means abandoning everything for our Father. We know he cares for us and he will give us what we need. And so we can now focus on what is most important. And Jesus says, that then is the treasure you should be going for. And so the second point is, treasure him above everything. I can trust God for all my needs, but then I treasure him above everything. And that's the second point. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a great summation of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Seek the kingdom first, and God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He makes a special emphasis on seek first. I love that that's there. It's not just find the kingdom, look for it. He says, seek it first. And the seeking and the first there isn't just a casual, like, I go and I look, I think I lost my, you know, handkerchief, and let me go try to find it. Oh, if I don't, no problem. This is the same seeking that he used of the Gentiles. They seek after, or the Gentiles, in the previous verse it says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. They earnestly go for it. They consume their lives with seeking after the necessities and the niceties of life. Jesus uses the same term and says, but seek with a great desire, with a devotion towards the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, seek with that level first. He didn't say only, but he's setting up a priority here. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that's so important. Because the cause of worrying is seeking the things of the world, and the cause of contentment is the seeking the things of God's kingdom. So he wants to make sure we have this right. It's not to the exclusion, but he says, get it right. I know when we go, I don't know, has anybody ever gone to the Great Escape, one of those, the mystery rooms, how you got to get out of one of these rooms? You got about 60 minutes to try to figure your way out of a box, essentially. And you got a team of people that are around, and they give you all of these clues. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone ever been there? Okay, many. Okay. Did everybody get out? Yeah. What you come to find out is these rooms, it's a big thing around the nation. Well, we went to one at a time when I got back with my family. I know the church went to one as well. But it's a room that's set up that you have to figure your way out of this room with all these clues and puzzles and kind of analytical kind of things. But you only have 60 minutes. And you got to find out how all this stuff goes together. And the point is, as you come to find out, particularly with some of them, the order matters. If you don't get those clues in the right order, you are not getting out of that room. Now, sometimes you can get them in the right order. You still ain't getting out that room. But that order is all important. It doesn't mean you only seek this one clue and then it's done. Just as Jesus is saying, it's not just seek this and nothing else. You're still going to pursue other parts of life. God still has you in the world doing his will. But the first thing you have to find is his kingdom and his righteousness. So that's important. That's not trivial. That's key. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. But what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God that Jesus is referring to is the rule of God. It's the rule of God in the life of the Christian. It is God's authority, his will, and his dominion in your life. And that will and that kingdom is now present in the lives of the Christian. And what the Christian and what his disciples and what Jesus is teaching is, this is the phase that it's in now, because one day that rule will be both in the hearts and throughout the land. When Jesus comes back and establishes the new heavens and the new earth, it won't just be a heart ruling and a dominion within the church and a dominion within those who have claimed Christ. It will be everything. I love the saying, Jesus didn't come to get along. Jesus didn't come to be a good partner. Jesus came to take over. And the first coming was to populate the kingdom. The second coming will be to establish that kingdom with those whom he has saved. That is good news. Amen. Ephesians puts it like this: and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Daniel said, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. God's kingdom is Christ reigning, and he does that now through his church and those whom he's called. They allow God to have rule in their life. He says, seek this first. What does that look like? Well, it means winning people to Christ. You seek to have, as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Bring people into the kingdom. It is why Jesus came, that he might save many to the kingdom. What do? We likewise join him with bringing as many to the kingdom as we can. We yearn for the return of the king. We live not like this is our home and that everything here is all that we have. We live as though we are waiting for a much better place. That we know the promises that says he will return means that he will return. And so we live with that expectation as if it could be any moment. I may not even preach the ending of this sermon and Christ could come. We need to have that as a reality in our hearts, because it's true. You don't know the hour nor the day. And so that's how we live a kingdom life. We seek to live it through our professions. This is the great thing. As we're seeking to live it by both the way in which we exalt Christ, and he says, make this first. He didn't say make it only. So how do we also show the kingdom? through our own professions, through whatever he has called us to be. Whether I'm working in the construction, whether I'm working in the White House, whether I'm working in the embassies, wherever, I should reflect a glory that is in me and a hope that is in me and all of us in our jobs, that it would also show glory of a kingdom that has come. Every job that you have, and I mean every job that you have, unless it is something that specifically goes against the will of God, and you know what they are. But every job is a job that gives you opportunity to show thy kingdom come. People look at you and say, something. You don't work for show. You do things that nobody else does. You look to care for people when everybody else is trying to struggle and get their own. You don't care about promotion. You care about the team. You care about the care of others. You're not trying to be the self and the top dog. You are trying to be the one who loves. And people notice that. And God is saying, that is how you seek my kingdom first. But he says, not just the kingdom, the outside, the external, but also seek his righteousness, his holiness, his right way of living that I have now adopted in my life that rules me, that guides me, that governs me. All that I want to do is to be like God. God said, be holy because I'm holy. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount showing ways in which the way of the kingdom is different than the way of the world. And what's interesting is the authority by which he says it. You have heard it said, but I say. If you love those who love you, what credit is to you? But love your enemies. Who loves their enemies? But in the kingdom, you love your enemies. You give to those who have need. They're not those and them and these and they. It's, do you have a need? Can I help you? I love the prayers this morning. I always love the prayers because we're a kingdom life that says, who has need? I don't care what country, state, party, anything, you have a need. If you have a need, I have an ability to stretch the kingdom one person further. Because I understand I live out his righteousness. It rules me, and that's what governs me. Not anything else. Preeminently. I have affiliations, I have likes, I have all kinds of different things. But what rules me is his righteousness. That's down to the soul. That's what the Holy Spirit is changing in us to be like Christ. Instead of longing after the things of the world, we're to hunger and to thirst for the things of the world to come, which are characterized above all else by God's perfect righteousness and his holiness. Treasure God above everything is really wooing God like we do our wives when we first met them. That's what he's talking about. He's saying by going to them first and looking for the righteousness that is in God and his kingdom, he's saying seek it because there's where the love that you have for me exists. How should I have it? How did I pursue my wife? Was it a nonchalant, maybe she'll call. If she does, we'll get married. No. We sought them. And men and brothers, you know. You sought that wife. You were waiting for that phone call. You changed your schedule. You did everything. You almost can tell when somebody all of a sudden has that significant other. Yeah, I can't do this tonight. Oh, you do this every night. I got things to do. What things? All of a sudden, schedules start to change. Blocks of time starts missing. I don't hang with the people that I used to hang with because she is all important. She has consumed me and I want her. I want her love. I want her presence. I don't want a picture of her. I don't want a card from her. I don't want every once in a month to be with her. I want her all the time. God says, this is the pursuit you should have for me. My righteousness, my kingdom. He chastised. The only thing that they had, if you look in, when we get to Revelation, when you look in Revelation, the only church, the only thing that the church of Ephesus, first church, had against it was what? You have forsaken your first love. This is the same word used, seek first the kingdom of God. You have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. We are to make that our priority, and we're to seek it with everything that we have. And then he says, all these things will be added to you. And we know what all these things are. Not just the life that he's been given us, not just the clothes and the food, but everything. Everything that we need in order to fulfill living a righteous, godly, and kingdom life, God will add all those things to you. If you look at Solomon, it's a beautiful example. When Solomon prayed for wisdom, God says you didn't ask for honor, you didn't ask for wealth, riches, and length of life. But because you asked to govern my people, you sought outside yourself, not only will I give you wisdom, but I'll also add these other things. God will add all of these things as well. And so finally, if we're going to trust God for everything, treasure him above all things, and then the last thing Jesus leaves us with is, then transfer your worries to God. Trust, treasure, and transfer. Transfer your worries to God. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Warren Wiersbe makes this great comment. It's often said that we're continually being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. We have a way of letting worries that aren't even there consume our lives. What if the glaciers melt and we have tidal waves the size of the Empire State Building? What if another stock market crash that's unlike anyone ever before and the whole world goes without? We can consume ourselves. It's good to have a healthy awareness of planning and stewardship. But we can put so much into tomorrow when truly many of us would say, I can't even make it today. And God says, don't be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough troubles of itself. Handle the problems you have today. And I always love what Pastor Zach says. And how can we rely on God? Because God gives us grace. Not all the times when we think we should have it, but right at the moment that we need it, God gives grace. And he gives it abundantly. He gives wisdom abundantly. He gives his mercies and his steadfast love abundantly. And that helps. And that gets us through. We can trust in those things. So, church, how do we avoid anxiety? We trust God for all our needs. We treasure him above everything with all our hearts. We transfer tomorrow's worries to God. It's the way of the disciple. It's the way Christ has called us into his kingdom, and it is the kingdom life. our Father truly does know best, and he covers us so that we don't have to fear. Let us go to the Lord. Gracious Lord, we thank you once again for how you have blessed us, Father, and we thank you for the words that you have encouraged us with from your scriptures. I pray now, Lord, that we would truly trust you, that we would learn to treasure you above everything, Father, and that as we even start to think about things that are probably already on our plate for tomorrow and months and years ahead, it's not that we shouldn't plan, Lord, but we should not be anxious as if you would not cover our needs in the event that there's something that happens that we did not plan or could see. But you know everything and you see everything. You are all powerful to do anything and in everything according to your sovereign will. So we trust you, Lord, and we lay our hopes, our dependencies on you, and we thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.